Now in Exodus chapter 32 is where we pick up our study in Exodus. If you've never read this story, it is one of the most phenomenal stories in the Bible. It's almost unbelievable that people could be so stupid and so dumb. I mean, people aren't dumb or stupid, but these people are dumb and stupid. And there's a great lesson here for all of us, because sometimes we're dumb and stupid, though we don't want to admit it. But here they are now, almost to the end of the book. And they've come through the wilderness. Moses is up on the mountain with God. He has descended from heaven. There's a huge cloud, thunder and lightning. Moses has gone into the cloud. Aaron has gone up the mountain, and he's waiting. Joshua's gone up the mountain, and he's waiting for 40 days and 40 nights. God, as we saw last week, gave him every little iota of detail for building the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in fact, the half shekel was the half shekel to come and be used to keep the tabernacle running. Their tithes and their offerings were separate from that. Then Aaron and Hur are left down at the bottom of the mountain, as God is up here with Moses, and Joshua's in the middle. And Aaron and Hur are to take any problems that come up. And we're going to have a problem here. And it's interesting how they handle this problem. We see spirituality at its peak. We see faithfulness and obedience in between, and we see carnality down below with the leadership and with the people. So let's take a look here at chapter 32 of Exodus, verse 1. And we also want to welcome all the people that are watching on video on the web. If you're homesick or you're in the Navy or something, you can now turn into our webpage and you can watch the Saturday night, Sunday morning, and the Thursday nights from Costa Mesa live video, and also get it on audio. And so we want to welcome all those people around the world that are watching right now. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Get up and make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, "These be the gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Now here's a great lesson for us. When the people started getting antsy, they got impatient. And impatience are not only a pretty little flower, but it's a big problem sometimes when you're impatient. When you're impatient and you get anxious, you're going to step out in the flesh in carnality like Aaron and the people do, and you're going to get yourself in trouble. In fact, if you were to do an inventory right now on a legal pad and start writing down problems past, problems present, potential problems future, and then you could tie it to something, it would probably be because you were impatient and you got ahead of the Lord. It was because you got into the flesh instead of into the Spirit. Instead of praying or seeking God, you tried to do it on your own. So here we see that Moses delayed coming down out of the mountain. The same group of people that when God began to thunder and to let lightning bolts hit and the ground shake and the mountain shake and the whole desert floor quaked and these 2 million people were being hit by it. Imagine this earthquake that hit in Turkey this week. We're studying, we just finished last night, in the book of Revelation, the seven churches. And those seven churches are all in that area of the world where this earthquake hit last week. Last night coming in, I was listening to the news, and 12,000 were dead at that time, and they say that number is still climbing today. A tremendous tragedy. Now next week on Saturday night, we're going to look at the rapture of the church and the entrance into heaven. And then we'll move on from there to all the prophecies. And there are so many things going on in the world today that are fulfilling the book of Revelation. It is amazing. And we want to encourage you to be with us on Saturday nights to see these things that are so real and that were written of 2,000 years ago. Well, when this earthquake hit out in the desert, 2 million people, the population of San Diego, all felt it and they freaked out. And when they saw the cloud come down, they realized God was there and they said, "Moses, you speak to God. Don't let God speak to us because we fear him. And whatever God tells you, we will do." Now, that was their heart a couple of chapters ago. But you know, when time moves on, we forget the commitments we make. That's why divorce is so big. All of a sudden, a man and woman are standing at the altar before a minister representing God, and they tell each other in front of their grandparents and their parents and their best friends that nothing but death will part us. These words are going to go on forever. And when people get anxious and start moving around ahead of the Lord, disaster happens. And so they made a promise and a commitment to God, but they sure broke it quickly. A little bit of time passes when Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. They gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said to him, "Get up." Now there's a problem here. He's supposed to be a leader. Leaders don't follow. Leaders leader. Leaders lead. And this is a problem from the get-go. We get to see the two hearts of these men, both of them brothers. One of them in the presence of God and totally dependent on God. The other worldly, fleshly, and carnal, but yet he's in charge of the priesthood. And his role model is going to infect the whole community. It's a great picture for some of your families because you're sitting here in church today and probably you have a leaning towards spiritual things and you want to be a good person. You want to be right before God. You want to know God. But you have a brother, maybe even a twin or a sister, who's so far from God, it's unbelievable. And on the other hand, you may be the one that's far from God, and your brother or your sister said, "You know, you got to get close to God," and their prayers have moved you through San Diego that this morning you're dancing with angels. You say, "That's church. I didn't know you could do that at church. That guy is pretty nimble. Can't jump, but he sure can dance. Boy, that's fun." You know, and so you may be the other side of the coin. You may be the non-spiritual family member, and the spiritual family member may live in a different city altogether, but their prayers have brought you before the house of the Lord in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Moses delayed coming down, and they took leadership, the crowds. And we are told in the book of Paul writing to Timothy and to the Thessalonians that in the end days, people will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, desiring to hear what they want to hear. So they get the leadership to present to them a watered-down gospel and a watered-down friendly church so there is no conviction of sin. And this is what happened to Aaron, a carnal man, a man who is motivated by the masses and the crowds, and he would do what the people wanted to do instead of what God wanted him to do. Fred Smith, in his great book called Learning to Lead, has a great statement. If you think that you're a leader, all you have to do is turn around and see if anybody's following you. Aaron was a guy that was not really a good leader. He was not a good spiritual man. He had problems here. It's amazing, as somebody asked me after the last service, why didn't God strike him dead on the spot? Because his mercy endures forever. And yet, when it comes to entering the promised land, Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land simply because he got angry one day. And God didn't want him to be angry and represent him that way. The people say unto carnal Aaron, "Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up from Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Notice the statement, if you take the comma out of your Bible there and just say what they said, "As for this Moses, the man," there's the problem. They're looking to man. They're not looking to God. And it's always easy to look to man and then blame man when things don't come to pass. They knew that Moses had gone into the presence of God. 40 days and 40 nights in the awesomeness of God. God is laying out a plan for them to get through this 120-degree weather into Canaan land, to have a place to worship before they ever get there, giving them minute details, even a half a shekel to be brought by the people for the care of the tabernacle, the instruments of gold that would be in the tabernacle, the animal skins that would cover the outside, the poles, the ringlets, every little detail. God is giving that leader tremendous insight to what heaven is going to be like. And they don't have the patience to wait to see what God has to say. The same people that two chapters earlier said, "You talk to God, we're afraid of him, and whatever God says, we will do." But a little time passes, just a few days, a few weeks, and they get antsy and impatient, and it's going to hurt them tremendously. Aaron said unto them, "Here's what you do. Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me." And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So the people all rose up on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. This is a frightening thing. First of all, Aaron says, as soon as they say, make us gods, he says, give me your earrings. Instead of saying, what are you people talking about? I rebuke you. You need to get your hearts right with God. This is a wicked and an evil thing. This is sin, and God is going to destroy you for this sin. Instead of that, he says, give me your earrings. Now, what would make a man think of, give me your earrings? This has been working in his heart for a long time. This guy had grazing on the heartland of his mind a golden calf. This guy had delusions of grandeur. This guy probably said, now, if I were the chosen one instead of Moses, my brother, man, I would take honor and glory in front of these people. And he's too stern and strict with them. And so what I'm going to do is what's in my heart. This man had been thinking of golden calves. Imagine that. All that God had done, he remembered the golden calves of Egypt. The Pharaoh would come down the main plaza, the golden calf being carried by strong, healthy men, the chariots being driven by the soldiers, and then that beautiful chariot with the white steeds coming, and Pharaoh himself with his bodyguards standing there with the thousands of people lined up on the streets, applauding him and whistling and cheering. That's what Aaron saw, the golden calf. Every group of people needs a golden calf. We need an idol. So give me your earrings. You see, the Bible says from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. So if somebody's talking about sex all the time, you know they've got perversion in their heart. Somebody's talking about money all the time, you know they've got greed and covetousness in their heart. Somebody's talking about pain all the time, you know there's some problems in the heart. Whatever comes out of a person's heart is really what's living in there. A golden calf came out of this guy's heart. He was into idolatry. And who would even think of the golden calf? He did, so much so that he went to Tool Time Tim, and he bought this little box of tools, and it says that he had graving, engraving tools and awls that he worked with. He had thought this out for a long time. If I could only get my toolkit out, I could really make some cool stuff out of gold, but I don't have the money to work with gold. But now here's my opportunity. They're looking to me, and this is a danger. Whenever you follow man instead of God, you're going to find man with his pet projects and his delusions of grandeur wanting to build and to do and to push you to get your money to do what they want to do. But when you sit and wait patiently for the person that's in God's throne room waiting for specific details, then what you get involved in is something called, ordained, and anointed of God. I read a statistic last year that blew my mind. There's over $3 billion worth of building projects going on in the United States of America of loans that the churches have borrowed money for, about $3 billion. The average church in the United States of America is 75 people. 450,000 churches, 75 people is the average. We're at the top 1.5% in attendance and size of ministry. Now, when you stop and think of that, how in the world can all these churches of 75 to 150 people at the most borrow $3 billion at 9% interest, when the average income for these churches are under $100,000 a year? How do they pay the salaries? How do they pay the ministry, do the ministry for their community, and then pay these huge debts? See the trickery of the devil? It's almost as the bigger you are, the more popular you are, the more spiritual you are. Aaron shows us that's a lie. Because he had the whole nation of 2 million saying, we'll do whatever you say. You're our leader. Give us a god. Oh, a golden calf. We gladly will build this idol to God. Great danger for us or for any Christian group to have these golden calves around. But this was in this man's heart. His brother in the presence of the Lord, Aaron in the presence of the people, silently unmentioned, Joshua sitting between the people and God, just praying and interceding for his boss, Moses, in waiting to be with him to come down that mountain. Aaron saw that they just went nuts over the calf. He went even further in verse 5, and he builds an altar for it, and then he did a dangerous thing. It says in verse 5, Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And the people partied the next day, and they drank, and they had a great festivity out there in that desert. But what a frightening thing. Just a few weeks ago, we saw that God himself declared, and you shall hold three feasts, three holidays unto me every year. When man starts proclaiming what is right to worship God and starts taking God's job, the people are always in trouble. That's why it's so important for us to be led by the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children or the sons of God. We would rather be led, wouldn't we, than somebody lead us around with a gold ring in our nose and saying, this is the way, this will be the holiday, this is what we're going to do, this is it. No, how about stopping and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, whatever we have need of, that's all. Because Paul the Apostle said, with godliness, with contentment is great gain, wherein with food and raiment be satisfied. Because God will bring you your needs and he will fulfill all that you have need of. So what a danger to have a leader that starts proclaiming the holidays and then doesn't even have the vision of the living God, but brings it down to a golden calf. Whenever you get a message that brings it down to your level, you've got a golden calf. But when you get a message and you look in the Bible, it always brings you up to God's level, and your focus is always on Jesus Christ and him crucified. But when you get it to man's level, the glory of God is usually left out of the message. But man's message would get it down here, saying, oh, I identify. That's easy. Oh, I understand that. That's great. But when it's not God's message, you have itching ears and you're fed that which appeases the flesh for carnality. But when it's God that's always on Mount Sinai, willing to speak to those that will climb the mountain, then you have a life that's always a challenge to realize that you must die daily, as Paul the Apostle said. In verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, get thee down, get down. He wasn't telling him to dance, you know, get down. He was saying, get down the mountain. For your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these be your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. That's God's own commentary on the Jews. It's a stiff-necked people. Now let's back up for just a moment, because this is a great relationship picture for us to look at a man and his God. And it gives you an opportunity to look at your relationship with your God. Notice what God says to Moses. Get down, your people, you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. While he's there giving the minute detail of the building of the tabernacle, God is aware of what's going on down at the foot of the mountain. While you're sitting here, God knows of the little boys and girls that are smiling ear to ear as they're riding the llamas out here on the campus. They see the moms and dads that push the little kids out of the train so they could ride in the train. God sees those moms and dads having fun in the kids' train right now. But God also sees over here the Little League baseball game that's going on in the city park, and 6 houses down, the man that's washing his car and what the golf game is doing on the television set with his wife in there getting ready for lunch. But he also knows what's going on in Sacramento. Not much. He also knows what's going on up at Starbucks on Fifth Avenue in Seattle, Washington. He knows what's happening in the San Juan Islands, what's happening in Nome, Alaska, what's happening in Russia right now, in Buenos Aires. He knows about the little villages up in the Andes. He sees everybody. He hears everything. Every bit of detail in creation is his awareness. He knows it all. And we think we're big stuff. Now, Moses, while you're in my presence, there's something going on that's going to affect your life forever. Your people are a stiff-necked people. I've been looking at them. Moses goes, oh, they, you think they're stiff-necked. I've been thinking, I live with them every day. I mean, come on, give me a break. You're actually admitting that? Now, God pulled the trick here on Moses. But Moses is a pretty sharp guy because he's been in the presence of God. He's not sharp because he lives on the edge of town. He's sharp because he's been in the presence of God. And he learned something. Now, therefore, let me alone, he says in verse 10, that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Whoa! If Aaron had heard that, is that amazing? Moses, step aside, because I'm going to go destroy him. And Moses has an attitude totally different than his brother. And it's what God was looking for, the heart of Jesus Christ coming out of a man. And Moses begged the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against your people, which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Notice God said, it's your people, Moses, that you brought out of Egypt. Great time to show a carnal nature of a leader. Well, I did bring them out of Egypt, and they are my people. But Moses was smarter than that. They're not my people. They're your people. I didn't bring them out. You brought them out. Let's get that straight right now. They're your problem, God. They're not mine. You admitted it. They're stiff-necked, right? All right, you got the picture. Let's back it up and put you there instead. You're struggling. Burdens, problems, life you never get to enjoy. Well, that's what God's there for. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask for these problems to come your way. So why not let God be God and you just be a kid? Jesus said, except you become like a little child, there's no way you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. So why don't you start just letting God take care of these problems? You don't want to be a stiff-necked person, go into heaven and say, where are you, God? Are you? No, you're over here. Where are you, God? Oh, there you are. No, you want to be dancing with the angels when you go into heaven. I mean, you want to just come right on into the throne room and praise the Lord from the minute you get in there and see Him and just love Him. With me, it's going to be like a baseball game. I'm going to run and slide right through the gate, and Peter's going to go, safe. He made it. Barely. The devil will be standing there arguing as the third base coach for the other team saying, no, he was tagged. No, safe. But what about your relationship with God? Are you trying to do everything in life? You make the money. You've got the job. You make the decisions. It's all your plan. No room for God to work at all. Now, there's a tremendous lesson here. God, these are your people. This is your plan. It's not my plan. I was working out in the desert, getting a good paycheck, and you set the bush on fire. It wasn't me. I didn't set that bush on fire. They're your people. God, you know, this is your life. You gave me this life. I'm living my life to please you, but it's too big for me. I can't do all you want me to do. Will you do it, and I'll give you the glory, and I don't want people looking at me like Aaron. You see, some people love to let God do something, and then they take the honor and the glory for it. Well, if it hadn't been for all my years of study. Oh, it hadn't been all, you know, all the money I had that I gave to the church, they would have never built that thing. If I never, you know, and people take the glory from God. Aaron would have loved this. Aaron, let me nuke the people. Right on, God. I will make a great nation out of you. Yes, sir. I'm with you all the way. Kill them all. And Moses, totally different heart. Moses says, God, if you make a great nation of me, why would you want the Egyptians to speak in verse 12 and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. Repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto you and your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So now Moses is rehearsing to God his promises. Very important here. Do you know the promises of God? And death comes to your family, and you freak out. You can either get bitter or you can get better. A lady, one of the women's leaders in the ministry about 3 weeks ago, I think it was leaving here after church, lived down at the end of the park here over by Fox Run area, I think, 3 blocks away from here. And in the message that day, I made the point that we don't know what's going to happen when we leave here today. We think we have our lives in control, but we're not in control. For instance, you think you own your house. Just stop paying your taxes. You'll find out you don't own your house. It's that easy. Well, as she turned the corner down here, a drunk in the middle of the afternoon came across and hit her head on. When the airbag exploded, it ruptured the sac around her heart, her whole chest cavity filled with blood. Her legs are hurt. She's damaged. She might be in the hospital for months, if definitely not weeks. Amazing story that she remembers that she knew that what would happen today, I don't know. We just don't know. But what an honor of you of a church that they got all their house unpacked and moved into their new house. The home fellowships went over and stocked all the cupboards, did all the shopping, got all the kids ready, signed up for school. And what an amazing story of the love of Christ through you. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this building today. We have not the slightest of ideas. But Moses was a man that said, God, you know. You know what they're doing down that mountain. I don't. I'm worshiping you. And I don't want to leave this mountain. Now, how many friends and family members do you have that are in heaven this afternoon? How many of them do you think want to come back here and spend a little time with you? Probably none of them. They're there looking at God. You can imagine Moses saying, whoa, praise the Lord. What? My sister's what? That's her problem. Praise God. Oh, wow. But also because they're in the presence of the Lord, they know he's working all the details out for our lives. They're busy in his presence right now. So Moses said, you know what? Your enemies are going to speak of you, God. And if you let your people down, they will mock you. What kind of a God would kill his people out there in the desert? And so you see, Moses is saying, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the promises. Are you a liar, God? No, you're not a liar. And I know that you're not a killer. And I know that you are a person slow to anger and full of mercy and of grace. The character of God was rubbing off of Moses. And this trial and tribulation was to bring out his sterling godly character now and reflect it verbally back to God. And the things you're facing this morning could very easily be nothing more than that. That God is trying to develop a sterling character in you, that the brilliance of your understanding of him will shine in your prayer life. And you understand that these people deserve to be nuked, but you also understand that God is a loving God. So Moses turned, and the Lord repented, verse 14, of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now the enemies of God in the Bible attack this verse. God repented. That means he made a mistake in his first choice. That means God doesn't know everything. God gets angry and flippantly says things. So therefore, he could not be a pure and holy righteous God. Some of you have maybe had people say, look at verse 14 in Exodus 32. Hey, that's a lie. That's not even the point. The point is that God is a God of love. But yet, if you were to go to your Hebrew concordance, you'd realize that that word here simply means to be sorry, to be moved with pity, or to have compassion. Doesn't mean that he changed his mind. It means that compassion overrode the option. And what he was doing was teaching compassion to Moses. But Moses had more compassion than he had down at the bottom of the mountain. And in the presence of God, that compassion was that of his son Jesus Christ. Because in the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, were like sheep without a shepherd, had compassion upon the multitudes. In about chapter 6, Jesus says to his disciples, see the multitudes, I have compassion upon them because they have been with me 3 days already and they have nothing to eat. You see, trials and tribulations can make you bitter or they can make you better. Problems can push you away from God or make you more godly. And Moses had developed, seeing God, this heart that Jesus had of compassion for the multitudes. And he is having compassion for these people that God's totally aware of have backslidden and turned to the party spirit. Moses turns, verse 15, goes down from the mountain. The two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments are written on both sides, one on one side and one on the other. The tables were the work of God. Now, the sad thing when a nation pushes the work of God out of it, it goes downhill. We have pushed the Word of God out of all of our schools. We've pushed it out of our government. We've pushed it out of public life and the entertainment industry. And the next thing is, His law is the only thing left. And right now, the Ten Commandments are inside our Capitol in Washington, D.C. And when the Ten Commandments are finally attacked and chiseled off the walls of where our leaders make their great decisions based on this Judeo-Christian principle that's etched around the walls of our home for all American people, then we have done what is happening with Moses. He drops the tablets and he breaks the law with anger. And when a nation pushes God out, the people start marching naked in the streets, just like Aaron and his people partying here, for it says they were naked. And they start proclaiming their rights over the rights of God. And they start proclaiming their own feasts and their own holidays. And all of a sudden, a nation turns to paganism and it is lost. And when a nation no longer will take God's word, then God has no need for that nation. One of the great things we're going to be learning on Saturday nights in the weeks to come after this fourth chapter is once the church is gone, then these meteorites and these problems that they see out in space right now, and now they're saying that NASA has found a huge white light never seen before coming towards our planet. This is just in the last week, and maybe some of you heard this news of the scientist from NASA that has gone into Ohio into deep caves with food and ammunition and stuff because he has seen something and the government's not telling what's coming this way. We're getting ready to pass through an asteroid blanket or whatever they call that, and they are worried about collisions. We've been seeing these movies These are all prophesied in the book of Revelation. See, there's not going to be any place to hide when God's judgment finally comes. And so we look at Moses where God says, I could take care of him right now. And somebody stood in the way and said, no, God, listen, let's give him a chance. And Jesus Christ on the cross with nails in both hands, nails in his feet, his back whipped right open, his head bleeding with a crown of thorns plaited on his head, his face with his beard plucked out, his all black and blue, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What a picture of Moses. Father, God, give him one more chance. And how many more chances will God give me? Last night we saw in the letter to the church of Sardis, Jezebel in the church of Laodicea, Thyatira, that I have given her a space of repentance. Because she will not repent for sexual immorality in your church, I will throw her into a sick bed. And then she will die and I'll kill all of her offspring, all of her kids, everything that's grown out of her life. And what comes after sexual immorality is a venereal disease. Then the venereal disease goes to death. And everybody she has polluted will die also. All of her offspring will die. But any religious system that proclaims its own holidays and proclaims its own way of worshiping God separate from God's word is one that has perpetuated itself, and it's going to go through the great tribulation period. So Joshua hears the noise in verse 17 to 25. He says, hey, there's a war going on. And Moses says, no, it's the people. That's not the noise of war. That's the noise of party spirit. This is carnality. And so Moses comes down the mountain, we see there, and he throws the tablets down and breaks them. And he takes the golden calf and he throws it in a fire. And he gets all the ashes of the pure gold and he spreads it in the water and he forces the people to drink the water. And he goes to Aaron and Moses said in verse 21, what did this people say or do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? How did you have this moral lapse, Aaron? How is there this flaw in your character? You see, some of you ladies that sit here today, you sit in your offices and you work at your jobs and the men are sitting there lusting after you. I feel sorry for the women of this society or this age because pornography is so big. You walk down the street and these perverts are just looking at you as a piece of meat, not even a human being. It would be so dangerous to be dating as a single person right now. My heart goes out to you that are single. Because when I was single, you had a few beers, you went dancing, you surfed, you did a few things. But today, the men are so sick and perverted. And they look at you as nothing but a tool. And to find a man's heart that is golden and sterling in character is kind of a hard thing to find. And so you look at Aaron and his brother saying, what happened? What's this character flaw? That you would not fear God, that people are looking at you. And that's how it is with some of you ladies. They're looking at you with bad eyes. Or they're sitting there saying there's something different about her. I don't think that you could put the make on her. And the guys are talking around the coffee deal. I don't think so either. She goes to church. Oh, she's one of those. She's a Jesus freak or something, one of those born-againers. I don't know. She doesn't push anything on anybody. You just know she's a good woman. Or your boss looks at you men and say, I can trust this guy. I can't trust the other 10 guys on his shift, but this one I think we can trust. I think that, we look at... He's not perfect, but as far as character, and that's the question. Aaron, what is this character flaw? You have seen God work in your life. What is it that the people could have done to make you compromise? What were you offered? What happened, brother? What went on here? And look at the answer of Aaron, verse 22. Amazing. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people. He's blaming it on them. God comes to Adam. Well, it wasn't me, it's the woman you gave me. He goes to the woman. It wasn't me, it's the serpent. Always passing the buck to somebody else. Can't you take responsibility for your own failures? Our president couldn't. The highest office in the world couldn't take responsibility. I never with that woman, and let me drink my can of Coke here and get some extra money to pay my bill by saying I'm drinking Coke when I'm here in front of the cameras in the White House. You ever stop and think, why wasn't a glass of water? You've got to take responsibility because you're the only one that's going to stand before the throne of God, Aaron. I won't be able to stand as your brother there and say, God, now remember what I did for you. You've got to forgive me. And then God's going to say, step out of the way. Your son, your brother, had all these opportunities. He chose to deny him. Aaron says to him, you know the people. And then they said unto me, Make us gods, verse 23, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And he said, well, whoever has any gold, I told them, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and out came this calf. That was it. Earrings. I just threw earrings in the fire. Whoa, voila, a golden calf. Wasn't me. Miracle earrings. They're on that late show infomercial. I bought this miracle earring stuff. Golden calves just pop out. And isn't that like a little kid to not take the blame? It wasn't me. The cookie jar fell over. I was just walking by and I went to grab one of those cookies so it wouldn't get dirty on the floor. And then as I was holding my hand, just went in my face like that. And how we make up stories all day long to people. But how sad we make these same stories. I couldn't go to church because the surf was up. And it was calling to me. It was a spiritual thing. Early in the morning, I just heard it. And it came into my bedroom and said, come out here. God wants to meet you on the ways. I couldn't go to the prayer meeting because there's people at the Padres game they needed to be witnessed to. I couldn't tithe because I had to buy that new deal for myself so I could go out and help other people, you know? We come up with all these. The cow just jumped out of the fire. And I wonder what golden cows are in your life that just jumped out of the fire. And it's only because of the wrong friends you're hanging out with. It's the peer pressure. Instead of being a holy person that says, God, I want to be on the mountaintop. What's going on up there? What are you guys talking about, all this party spirit? What feast? There's no feast. God's already... See, the person that knows the word of God said, that's not scriptural. You can't declare a feast, Aaron. God's already told us the feast. But they didn't pay attention to the word of God. So, in closing, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levitical priest came to him and said, all right, there's going to be a price to pay. Each one of you take out a sword and you go through the camp and you kill your neighbor, your brother, and your companion. And those priests really learned what it was to be a leader. They had to kill people in their own family, kill their own personal friends, and kill their neighbors that lived in the tents beside them. They should have been leading those people to God. And the priesthood from that day on would know that you never play with the people. You pray for the people. And that Moses was the pure picture of a true leader. Yeah, I have a lot of fun being a pastor, but I know that you don't belong to me. And I know that the assets of this ministry don't belong to me or my family. We're here to serve you. And I'd rather be up there on the mountain with God, hearing what he wants for you for the future and bringing you his word and his law and his truth than to be out partying with you and stumble you. Aaron made some grievous mistakes that day, but he led the people to believe this is okay because your brother is the boss. But at the same time, the people made tremendous mistakes of not listening to God's word. In verse 30, it says the next day that Moses said, you have sinned a great sin. I'm going to go talk to God. You see, I know God a little bit. I've been with him and I see his character. And perhaps he will forgive you this great sin. And Moses, verse 31, turned up unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of your book which is written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him I'll blot out of my book. Therefore go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. My angel will go out ahead of you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. In closing, I want you to take the seriousness of this just for a moment in your heart. Moses was so much like Jesus. He interceded. God, these people actually have done what you told me. You see, God already knew it. But he's just looking for a man that would intercede for them. He becomes a type of Christ. It's obvious they are stiff-necked. They have sinned a great sin. It must have broken your heart, God, when you saw that golden calf come out. And my own brother get out his tool time Tim kit and start carving the cow. And then to build an altar. He did it all himself, my brother. I can't speak for my brother, but I'll intercede for my brother. And God, I'd like to say this. Will you forgive these people? This is wickedness, what they have done. It's obvious. Your heart is broken because of this sin. But if you won't forgive them, then blot my name out of your book that is written. The first mention of the book of life. In the book of Revelation, we're told more about the book of life, that there is a book in heaven. And if your name is not in that book, you will not go to heaven, but eternity in hell. Now, what is this book of life? We know in Malachi there's a book of remembrance that every time you talk one another about the things of God, he's writing it down. Angels are walking through the crowds saying, oh yeah, they're there today. Yeah. And these are people that have a heart for God over here. And he has that book. But then there's the books, plural, which is your entire life. If we can make it a little more worldly, it's like a video or digital tape of your entire life. From the moment you're created till the day you die. It is everything that you've ever looked at, everything you have ever thought in your mind, everything you've listened to, everything you have touched, everything you've lusted after. It's in the books. Your entire life will stand before God, and you will get an opportunity to speak out of why this was such. Paul, the apostle, said, you shall be judged according to the gospel which I preach. So as you get a right to stand before God in his great white throne, he will let your life come out of the books, and then according to the gospel will show how you chose to deny him. Now, what is this book of life? Now, Paul told Timothy that there was a book, there was a purpose for living. For God would wish that none would perish, but all would be saved and come to the knowledge of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy that the Lord God, our Savior, is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe in him. So that would lead us to believe that God has a book, and that every human being that has ever been born is written down in this book. Your name is there today. But we see many times in the book of Revelation and here that a name can be blotted like a black rubber stamp going over that name so it's blotted out. Otherwise, when I go to heaven and I step up to the pearly gates, Peter or who's ever there is going to say, name please. It's McIntosh M-A-C, not M-C. Please, get that right. There is a Mike McIntosh, but he's M-C. He's a Century 21 real estate guy here in San Diego. For 25 years, he's got my mail and my midnight phone calls. And this guy and I, every few years, touch base with each other, and he sends me a pack of mail. And he still hasn't accepted Jesus. And I want to make sure that it's M-A-C that's written in the book. And if he doesn't want to accept Jesus, it's the M-C's been blotted, but the real McIntosh guy, he gets in, right? Now think of Moses. Here's your name, Aaron Redfield, right here. If you don't forgive Aaron, if you don't forgive Bob, you don't forgive Sally, you don't forgive Jane, you don't forgive Matilda, you don't forgive Wilbur over here, their sins, then I want you to take my name out of that book. Now, Paul the Apostle said, I would give up my own salvation for the children of Israel. Gosh, that's a lot of love. Are you willing to give up eternity for your son? For your ex-girlfriend? For your boss? That's a lot of love. Father, forgive them. That's Jesus. They don't know what they're doing. Now, if Moses is willing to say, blot my name out, what is he really saying there? Not only does he love the people and want to serve those people, but he's saying, hold it. I know God. God is a God of love. And if I know anything about your character, you'll go that extra mile with each one of us, God. And you're telling me that because they make this one gross mistake and they haven't had an opportunity to get their own property and have their own toilet paper and bath towels and soap and houses and things in this promised land, that they've blown off some steam here, that it's all over? Well, you know what? If that's really who you are, you've deceived me, and I don't want to be in your heaven. I don't want to be with a deceiving God. That's the devil. But I know your character so much that I'm asking you to forgive him. And I'm standing between you and the people saying, forgive them. What they have done is wrong, but give them a break. Is that not Jesus Christ or what? Mike McIntosh is the biggest sinner in San Diego, Lord, but I'll tell you this. He has faith, and he believes in you, and he believes in me. And he's asked me to come into his life to help lead him. Now, he doesn't always do what I ask him to do, but he loves you. He's your son, so forgive him. The devil's over saying, Mike McIntosh needs to be nuked tonight. Get rid of him. Get him out of the town. We don't want him. He's bad for business. We want our boys to take over the town. And then Mike McIntosh down there drinking his Coke and eating his cheeseburger and saying, well, praise the Lord. You know, living my life. No, Moses is a great picture for us. If we really love the people we say we love, we don't just sleep with them. We don't smoke with them and dope with them and drink with them and party with them like Aaron and the masses. We get on our faces and we pray for them. If we really love this person, we're asking God to spare their life. And if we really love God, We're not going to get anxious and nervous and impatient when things aren't going our way. And when tragedy comes our way, and it looks like such a humongous setback, we don't get bitter, we get better because we say, God, I cannot understand this. This hurts so deeply. But I know you. I know your character. That all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to His will and purpose. And because I believe that and I know that about you, this tragedy that is happening to my neighbor or to my family or to me, I'm going to accept, because I know that you wouldn't let it come unless it was going to draw me closer to you. What a picture, huh? Maybe you're like these people. It's time to get out of that crowd. You need to get into heaven. And quit playing party time at the bottom of the mountain, but get up to the top and talk to your Father and your Creator. As these guys, Dan and Dan, come back, remember that scripture, when one sinner comes to repentance, the gospel says, the angels in heaven rejoice. They're having a party. And it must be a little bit like the reception center at Fort Ord. When those of you went through Fort Ord, you remember we got off the bus, they shaved our head, they shot us in both arms with needles. We walked in, they took all of our clothes, we got the army clothes, and we got a gun, and we went and played for 8 weeks out in the hot back areas there of Monterey, and then we went to basic training camp, then we went off to our assignment. And it must be like that in heaven, that they're just at the gate, your grandmas and grandpas and your moms and dads and your little girls and boys and your cousins and your nephews and your old boyfriends and girlfriends and the people you used to work with, and they're just lined up cheering you as you're coming in. Just a big party and hats and whistles and just a fun time. And then you're ushered into the throne room and you get to see Him. You get to hug Him. And He gets to wipe the tears off your face. And I bet you're going to be dancing and shouting. Because Jesus is going to sing a song, the Psalms tell us. And He is going to drink of the wine, of the vine, in that day at that marriage supper of the Lamb. And I can see Him holding up that golden chalice in each one of us throughout eternity, looking down that huge banquet table that goes for eons. And we say, cheers. And we taste of the cup. Jesus said, if there's any way this cup can pass, the cup of wrath is gone. Now the cup of rejoicing, because your salvation has come to fruition. I don't want to spend one ounce of my energy at the bottom of the hill messing with the people of the world. I want to spend all my efforts of getting up that mountain. And if I have to stop partway and catch my breath with Joshua, I'll do it. But I want to get into that cloud and I want to see Him. And I want to be like Him so I can come back down and say, hey guys, there's something better waiting for you up the mountain. Forget this golden calf stuff. Father, I thank you for these people, and I know how much they mean to you. And we thank you that your life is full of joy for them, and that you have such great possibilities and opportunities for each one of them. May all the troubles and temptations and compromises of this world be passed away as they rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen.